We continue our study in the book of Jeremiah. Let's please turn to Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 29. Last week, a couple of chapters, we saw where God was encouraging the Jews and us to break up the fallow ground, to break up the hard ground is really what it's saying, the hard ground where the seeds of God's word can't be planted and take root, to allow ourselves to be humble before God and willing to accept His word in our hearts. And then he went on to say, I want your hearts. I don't want outward religious actions. I want your heart to understand my love for you and that He's all-knowing, all-powerful, all-present, and He deserves our love. He is such a loving God, we should love Him. And He's a perfect father. He's a perfect husband. You know, we're called the bride of Christ in the New Testament. He's perfect in all of His ways. We should love Him because of how He loved us. And then He encouraged the Jews to put away the things of the world, to come under His protection. Because if we pick up the things of the world, we move out of His protection. And that's individual, family, nation. We obey, there's a protection that comes from God. We disobey, we remove ourselves from His protecting arms. We'll see more of that this week. And in fact, this week, what we're going to cover is that God is weary of holding back judgment. And so, therefore, it's coming. He just tells them, I'm weary trying to hold back the judgment that you're asking for. And he says, because everyone covets and deals falsely. And then he emphasizes again how everybody was saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. And then even notice when he looks down at the corruption and the immorality of the world that nobody even blushes anymore. And I think we see that in our culture today. In fact, when I looked at my notes from the last time I taught this a few years ago, and I think it's true. I think that you could take a newscast from today with all the stuff that's going on, and you could go back like 50 years to a jail or prison and show it. Pretend it now that's their TV and they're watching our news. The prisoners would blush. Oh, get that away. That's I'm not used to that. And now we're just so conditioned that hardly anybody blushes. And it's because of that. It's just the way we're headed, and we need to repent. And what the scriptures say is that if you aren't willing to listen to the Word of God, this is the other thing he'll say today, if people are not willing to listen to the Word of God, then there's no hope. They have to be willing to listen to the Word of God. So when we diagnose our situation in the world today, are they willing to listen to the Word and do it? Listen to the Word and realize that we're in trouble, so we ought to get out of trouble by starting to obey God again. And if the answer is yes, people want to do that, there's hope for them. If they say no, there's no hope. There's only the certainty of judgment. And again, as your pastor, as I diagnose based on God's word, which is like a little thermometer and medical equipment to find out how the patient is, I need to realize I'm floating around on this planet we call Earth, and I live here. And I see if the patient is sick and dying and won't listen to the Word of God, then I need to just prepare and equip my heart for what's coming. And not delude myself into peace, peace, when there is no peace. And so Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 29, shall I not punish them for these things? He had rattled off a bunch of things. And shall I not punish them for these things, says the Lord? Shall I not avenge myself on such a nation as this? An astonishing and horrible thing has been committed in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely. The priests rule by their own power, and my people love to have it so. But what will you do in the end? And the answer to that question is, you'll die in your sin. What are you going to do after you delude yourself into just rejecting my law, doing every abominable thing? And your priests say, oh, it's okay, God doesn't care. And the prophets say, oh, there's only peace ahead. You know, God's word isn't really going to come true. And you guys love hearing that diagnosis. You love hearing these people tell you everything's wonderful. You can continue in your sin and rebellion against God and His law. And everything's going to be wonderful. You love to hear that, you people. But what are you going to do when it turns out to be a big lie? And judgment does come. And the answer is they will die in their sins. And what's going to happen to everybody that wants to believe that they're good enough to go to heaven, believe that they're a good enough Buddhist that someday they'll, through many lifetimes, reach nirvana, or through many lifetimes they'll go through the Hindu God thing to become God, or they believe that Joseph Smith told them the truth, and that someday if they shake hands right in the temple and get married in the temple that they'll be birthing a bunch of babies as God of a planet someplace? What if they see all that? What are you going to do in the end when you find out that you don't get to go be God of a planet? And you died in your sins because even though you call yourself Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. You never mention a thing about Jesus saving, dying, bleeding, suffering for our sins that we might directly go to heaven to be with God. You've taken the name of Jesus and polluted its meaning to the destructions of millions of people's souls. What are you going to do in the end when it doesn't happen the way you've been deceived and lied to by Joseph Smith and the bishops of the Mormon Church? What are you going to do? Die in your sin and suffer eternally separated from God. And when you start arguing with God, you say, what about my Bible and the clarity of the Scriptures which said that Jesus Christ said it is finished on the cross? What didn't you understand about that when he finished the work on the cross? And there was no ever guarantee that you were going to go be a God. In fact, it says here that Satan said to Adam and Eve that they would get to be God. Why didn't you understand that if Satan says you get to go be gods and Joseph Smith says you get to go be God, that you ought to figure out that Joseph Smith was listening to Satan and not to God? And there will be no excuse. We should know the truth, but we don't because people want to believe a lie. The Bible says that people want to believe a lie. In the last days, God will give them over to the delusion of a lie because they did not love the truth. See, it's what we have to do is love the truth is what protects us from being deceived into a lie. If we don't love the truth of Jesus Christ and Him alone being our saving salvation plan from God, if we don't love that truth, then what God says is we'll get deceived into a lie. Do you love the truth? Do you love the fact that Jesus is the only way, the only truth, the only way, truth, and life to be saved? Is there any little bit of doubt about that? Something that you want to believe something else because you'll get along better with your neighbor, your family, your friends, and you therefore want to just put a little bit away of that love of truth? If the answer is yes, I don't want to love it radically. I don't want to love it to my own hurt. I don't want to love it if other people disagree with it. If you have that attitude, I'm telling you, you are in danger. You're in spiritual danger. You must love the truth more than your own life. Because the truth is what saves your life. And nobody is going to turn away from a true truth if they know it has saved them, which is the sign of true saving faith in Jesus Christ. Chapter 6, verse 1. All you children of Benjamin, meaning Judah, southern two tribes, gather yourselves to flee from the midst of Jerusalem. Blow the trumpet in Tekoa and set up a signal fire in Beth Hakkerem. For disaster appears out of the north and great destruction. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 38, verse 2. We're in this time through Jeremiah. We're not going to go to this chapter, but I alluded to it a few weeks ago. But it's worth looking at right now. Because again, this is before Babylon's coming. This is years before Babylon comes. Jeremiah is speaking as if it's already happening. He's speaking as if it's time to flee out of Jerusalem because the Babylonians are coming to besiege it. Great destruction. Later on, years later, chapter 38 is years later, and Jeremiah is telling the same message. And he is arrested and they try to kill him for treason. Because he's telling the people to get out of Jerusalem. And this is what he says in 38:2. Thus says the Lord, he who remains in this city shall die by the sword, by famine, and by pestilence. But he who goes over to the Chaldeans shall live. If you say, you Chaldean, Babylon, pagan idol worshippers, I know we're supposed to be the children of God. We're supposed to be his chosen witness people. But our prophets have told us we become so corrupted we're like you. And because he disciplines those that he loves, he's disciplining our nation with you. He is letting you come to destroy our city because we have filled the city with violence and abominations. And because I am accepting God's wrath upon our people and his prophets and what they're saying, I am surrendering to you because you're supposed to come and destroy our nation for 70 years. And so in submission to God, I want you to arrest me, haul me off to your country hundreds of miles away where me and my children and my children's children will be living for 70 years. I'm going to submit to God and do that. And that's what Jeremiah was saying. If you do that, you get to live. And you shall live. Thus says the Lord, the city shall surely be given into the hand of the king of Babylon's army, and which shall take it. Then verse 4, therefore the princes You know, the army commanders and the rulers. Therefore, the princes said to the king, please let this man, Jeremiah, be put to death, for thus he weakens the hands of the men of war who remain in this city and the hands of all the people by speaking such words to them. For this man does not seek the welfare of this people, but their harm. Then Zedekiah the king said, look, he is in your hand, for the king can do nothing against you. I know you'll kill me if I say no, so go ahead and go kill Jeremiah. The king's power had been reduced to the point where he knew the lords of the people would kill him. Okay, go ahead, take Jeremiah. But read the rest of the story. God spares Jeremiah, as he promised that he would. But let's go back to Jeremiah 6:1. See, they accused Jeremiah of not seeking the welfare of the people. But Jeremiah was telling them what God wanted them to do. If you tell people what God has said in His Word, you are looking out for the welfare of the people you're talking to. If you tell people something contrary to the Word of God, then you are not for their welfare. And even though when you're telling them the truth, they think you're against them. They think you hate them. You're being narrow-minded, just like they thought with Jeremiah. You need to take comfort in the fact that you do care for their very soul. And you're to the point where you're willing to tell them the truth. Jeremiah told them the truth. Everybody that listened to him survived. Everybody that went out of the city and went to God's salvation plan, the Babylonians, survived. Everybody that rejected God's salvation plan died. The same thing is true for Jesus. Everybody that accepts God's salvation plan will live. How long? Forever. Everybody that rejects God's salvation plan will die forever. And we just have to tell them that truth, even though they think we're so harsh and messed up and psychotic to be so narrow-minded as to believe that God's plan is the one that we should follow. Gather yourselves. Disaster appears from the north, and if it were to happen today, it would be Jeremiah saying the cell phones and satellite news will be telling Washington, D.C. residents to flee for their lives. It's about to be destroyed. We don't have a prophet. I'd love to have a prophet like Jeremiah around. You could just plan things a little bit better. How long until the nukes fall? How long until the earthquakes come? How long, God? But we don't have a Jeremiah today. But the same thing. Someday, if we continue down this path, as we've emphasized, we will suffer the same kind of things. Because he goes on to say, verse 6, for thus has the Lord of hosts said, cut down trees and build a mound against Jerusalem. Oh, and actually, I'm skipping verses 2 through 5. It's just about the enemy's plans to destroy the city. And then verse 6, for thus has the Lord of hosts said, cut down trees, build a mound against Jerusalem. This is the city to be punished. She is full of oppression in her midst. As a fountain wells up with water, so she wells up with wickedness. Violence and plundering are heard in her. Before me continually are grief and wounds. You know, so often I hear people say, I have a hard time believing in God. I mean, I've been through this. And if God was really a God of love, He wouldn't have let me endure those things. And that's a tough thing to answer. But here's one of the verses that we can't answer it with. Within the midst of Jerusalem, there was suffering associated with people ripping each other off, murdering each other, being covetous and lying with one another, and all these bad deals gone bad. There was probably abuse within the families. There was immorality that was affecting women, and they were crying and weeping and grieving in the city. And people get so bothered. The same people that feel that way are bothered by His wrath coming. But see, God's wrath is being held back because once His wrath comes, everybody dies. And He doesn't want everybody to die, so He holds back His wrath, but He hears the grief and the wounds. He has heard your grief. He has heard your wounds. He cares about them. He is not ignoring them. He is there. And He is going to deal with it at the appropriate time. But it's not His fault that those wounds were inflicted. It's not His fault that the grief was real and emotional and heartfelt. It is because of sin that we brought into the world. It is because of the sin of man, which He will deal with at the end of time. But right now He's not dealing with it, because even the wounds and sorrows and afflictions that I caused to other people, are forgiven now, where his wrath should have fallen and destroyed me and sent me into the lake of fire, which was my rightful place to be. But God so loved me that while I was yet a sinner, Christ died for me so that he could then rejuvenate me and restore me to the relationship that he wanted and started changing my heart and make me flee from those things of sin and death. And he's wanting everybody to experience that same opportunity. But the day is going to come when most people keep on rejecting till the whole world's corrupted. And then it's going to be time. He will wipe away the tears of the eyes. He will take away the griefs and the wounds. And we'll remember them no more, he promises. And so we even have to endure as his people. We have to endure these afflictions and these wounds of life as we realize that all things work out together for good for those that love God. Realize that all those wounds are somehow, even by the appreciation that God will someday wipe away my tears, is a great hope that I have, and that all people can have that trust and believe in Jesus Christ. But he says, I have heard, I have seen, and now it's time to judge for the city of Jerusalem. Be instructed, O Jerusalem, lest my soul depart from you, lest I make you desolate, a land not inhabited. You know, we want God to be with us. You don't want him to say, I'm out of here. You don't want him out of your life. You don't want him out of your home. You don't want him out of your county. You don't want him out of your state. You don't want him out of your nation. Because he says, lest my soul depart from you and I make you desolate. He goes, desolation comes. And thus says the Lord of hosts, verse 9, Babylon, will thoroughly glean as a vine the remnant of Israel, as a grape gatherer, put your hand back into the branches. See, when you would harvest the vineyard or the crop, you go through and you sickle and you just pick up everything and you just go for it and you go and thresh the grain, you go trounce out the grapes, turn it into wine. But then the gleaners would come behind and the gleaners would, the harvesters missed one. And what God is saying is the Babylonians, they're not going to miss many. They're going to harvest with judgment, and then they're going to go glean afterwards. You better repent. Verse 10, to whom shall I speak and give warning that they may hear? Indeed, and this is what I was alluding to earlier, indeed their ear is uncircumcised, and they cannot give heed. Behold, the word of the Lord is a reproach to them. They have no delight in it. If our people, our legislators, our judges, the people in authority, both state, local, national government, disdain this word, which they do. They don't even want it even spoken of or brought in. If they disdain it in the schools, the public schools of America, where you're not allowed to really bring it in and open it up and read it, then there is no hope. It's a reproach to them. Their ear is uncircumcised. How can I warn a people that will not listen to my word? How can you warn your child if every time you talk to them, and, you know, kids will do this, they'll stick their fingers in their ears, I'm not listening. But as a parent, what do you feel? Oh, then wrath is coming. You don't listen. I used to tell my sons when it was the spanking time that God just tells me that if you won't listen here, then God just wants me to connect the nerves down here to the brain cells up here. And then when that's accomplished, then your fingers come out of your ears. And it just works really well. And it used to be we raised our children with that kind of mindset, and we lived in a better nation. And then the lies of Satan came, oh, don't do that. Don't discipline your children. Let that foolishness stay in their heart until they grow up and they become adult tools. And then they end up in jail, and you can spend billions of dollars on your jails, and everything is so wonderful. We're such fools. Therefore, I am full of the fury of the Lord. I am weary of holding it in. I will pour it out on the children outside and on the assembly of young men together, for even the husband shall be taken with the wife, the aged with him who is full of days. Some people are all bothered. He's saying, everybody, rich, you know, rich and poor, free and slave, men and women, children and adults, they're all going to die. Why? Because they're all corrupted. And because I can't hold off the judgment anymore. And I look at the mental picture that I put in my mind is that we're about to fall into an abyss. And God has his arm on us. And he's saying, come on, let me save you. Let me pull you up. This is what you need to do to get out of your problem. And I'm the sinful Kevin is sitting there holding onto his arm. Let me go. You know, just smacking at God, cursing him for holding on to me. I'm not going to fall into an abyss. Get out of my life. Who are you? And then it's like God is just sitting there and all of a sudden it's like, I'm worried. I can't hold on to you anymore. I begged with you. I pleaded with you. I showed you the pit you're going to fall into. I sent other people to say, you really want to go with him. I have. I've gone with him. I let him rescue me. It was okay. And then I looked down and, whoa, I was going to fall into the pit of hell. I sent all those people to you, kept on ignoring it, and so, and let him go. That's how we have to communicate. When people get upset about the wrath of God and the judgment of God, oh no, it's after years and decades of long-suffering appeal to man. He is God. He has established his law over this universe. He gets to have his law of thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not murder. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not covet. Thou shalt make the Lord your God, your only God. You shall not use his name in vain because it's a holy name. You shall follow and worship him. You shall not make other idols because all the other gods are no gods at all. There is only one God that created us and we shall worship him because he's worthy to be worshiped. And their houses shall be turned, verse 12, turned over to others, fields and wives together. For I will stretch out my hand against the inhabitants of the land, says the Lord, because from the least of them even to the greatest of them, everyone is given to covetousness. And from the prophet even to the priest, everyone deals falsely. Well, we're not there yet. There are some people that still deal honestly. But can you imagine when the world gets to the point that no one deals honestly? No one cares about what the world... We're headed that way. You know, God sees that really a source is covetousness. And here's something in our 1800s, and I mentioned this the last time I went through, 1805, the New England Primer. It was a textbook of America. Our heritage is Christian. This is proof of it. And you can go Google the New England Primer. Go to page 48, 49. It's PDF. Somebody scanned it and PDF'd it. 1805 version. Millions were sold. All across New England, in the birth of our nation, children were given a New England primer where you learned this. All the things that were taught to them, even their grammar, their spelling, was from the Word of God. And they had to, by rote, they were asked the question, okay, now it's testing time. What's the first commandment? What's the second commandment? What's the third commandment? Then it gets to the 10th commandment. And then you had to say, you had to recite the 10th commandment. And then for each of the commandments, what is the commandment telling you to do and not to do? And this is what the child had to recite in America. The 10th commandment is, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is his neighbor's. And then the student would be questioned, what is required in the 10th commandment? You know, what does that mean to you? Don't just read it. What does it mean to you? And then the child was supposed to say, the 10th commandment requireth full contentment with our own condition, with a right and charitable frame of spirit towards our neighbor and all that is his. See, if we were to listen to the Word of God, we would sit there, think of the wisdom of this. Think of the wisdom of telling our children from kindergarten through 12th grade, let's do the New England Primer. What does this mean? I'm supposed to be content. And I'm not supposed to be bothered with what my neighbor has. I'm supposed to be content with what I have. What's so wrong with that? What's so wrong with teaching? Can you imagine having schools just line up and teaching their children those things? And just there would be revival. There would be change. God would start to realize, oh, I'm not worried so more. They're starting to help me pull them out of the abyss. So then they would say, what is forbidden in the 10th commandment? The 10th commandment forbiddeth all discontentment with our own estate, envying or grieving at the good of our neighbor, and all inordinate motions and affections to anything that is his. I think that's fruitful, don't you? It comes from the Almighty God who created us and knows that that's really what is in our heart, how we want people to treat us. We don't want people to covet my stuff so they get it at night, in the middle of the night, when I'm sleeping. So I have to have a security system and, you know, everything else. I want that. But then the nation has decided in its foolishness that we don't want our children to hear that. But they used to. And it wasn't in the Quran, by the way. We weren't a Muslim nation that got this. You won't find this stuff in the Quran. You will find it in the Bible. And it is what we taught our children in the early days of this country when it was great. Verse 14, they have also healed the hurt of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. So everybody's covetous, and everybody lies, and everyone deals falsely. And in the midst of that, everybody tells the people with cancer, oh, you don't have cancer. I can make their cancer go away by just saying it doesn't exist. Peace, peace. When God says, but there's no peace. Because there is a cause and effect. Sin and rebellion against God does create problems. And it's even for the whole world is in this big tizzy of the peace plan in the Middle East. Is everybody over there repenting? No. Is everybody serving the true and living God? No. Can there be peace? Can the United Nations tell us we're about to bring peace to the Middle East? No. Can Obama say he's going to meet this week at the United Nations with a boss of the Palestinian organization sworn to the destruction of 5 million Jews living in Israel? 6 million Jews. Can Obama meet with him because of his Harvard degree and bring peace? No. There is going to be no peace. But the whole world wants to hear peace. And they're willing to make the Jews give up everything for that peace when it will bring no peace. By the authority of the Word of God. Verse 15, were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? No, they were not at all ashamed. Nor did they know how to blush. Therefore they shall fall among those who fall. At the time I punish them, they shall be cast down, says the Lord. They don't know how to blush. You know, I hope everybody here keeps the communication in your family, the kind of things that filter in through the media. You know, if you do have TV and other things, that TV doesn't desensitize you from blushing over the things that are an abomination to God. Because if you don't blush over the things that are so abominable, that are just even on the news, the newscasters talking about sexual immorality as if it's some nothing, homosexuality, lesbianism, this and this, and they don't even blush. And I just grieve. And all God's people should grieve with God. Because He wants us to be stupid to the evil things and smart unto the things of God. Thus says the Lord, stand in the ways and see and ask for the old paths where the good way is and walk in it. Then you will find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk in it. We're not going back to the New England primer. Give me a break. Go back to that way. No. Also, verse 17, so he says, well, I'm warning you. I set also a watchman over you, saying, listen to the sound of the trumpet. Judgment's coming if you don't. But they said, we will not listen. We don't care that judgment's coming. We will not listen. Therefore, hear, you nations, and know, O congregation, what is among them. Verse 19, calamity is coming. Verse 20, for what purpose to me comes frankincense from Sheba? A special incense that was used by the priests that they imported from Saudi Arabia. The sweet cane from a far country, your burnt offerings are not acceptable, nor your sacrifices sweet to me. Today would be, God, you know, as a homosexual pastor gets up and preaches to the congregation, our God is a God of love and He loves us where we're at. You guys can just have all your perverted relationships and that's okay. You're accepted by God. And look at our stained glass windows. They're imported from Italy. And God says, you know what? I don't care about your stained glass windows. I don't care about your nice people. I don't care that it has a cross out there in front. I don't care that you just gave it a nice paint job. I don't care about anything except the fact that you're calling abominable things good. And you offend me. And my righteousness. And you will answer for the offense that you have done in deceiving people away from the truth. Our church attendance means nothing to God. Our Bible reading means nothing to God unless He owns our heart, unless we know Him, we love Him, and even though we sin against Him, we say, God, I want to flee from the sin, and I want You to take me away from these things that are in enmity with You. I want You to be the Lord of my life, and I still stumble and struggle, but keep doing surgery. And if that means trials in my life to teach me as a child how to walk circumspectly with You, then I am willing for whatever You have, because You are my Lord and Savior, Jesus. And if I'm going to go to heaven where Your law is going to rule forever and ever and ever, I might as well get used to it now and make it something that is in my heart to accept because You're God. Verses 21 through 25 or more, the destruction coming in war. You know, and we've read so many times, so we'll just let you read that in your devotional time. Verse 26, O daughter of my people, dress in sackcloth and roll about in ashes. Make mournings as for an only son. Most bitter lamentation for the plunder will suddenly come upon you. Instead of parting, you better get used to the fact misery is coming if you don't repent. Verse 27, I have set you, Jeremiah, as an assayer, which means that, you know, that's somebody that tests the purity of a metal. You know, if you took a ring, you know, wow, what carat gold is this? You would take it to an assayer, and they would take a little chunk and be able to say, oh, it's 22 carat or whatever carat gold. That's what an assayer is. And a fortress among my people that you may know and test their way. They are all stubborn rebels, walking as slanderers. They are bronze and iron, you know, mixed together irons that don't really create a strong, pure alloy. They are all corruptors. They're corrupted because we don't listen to God. The bellows blow fiercely. A metalsmith, you know, runs the bellows to heat up the iron ores to create the pure metals. The bellows blow fiercely. The lead is consumed by the fire. The smelter refines in vain, for the wicked are not drawn off. Now here's the deal, is that for people that do blow the bellows and get the furnace going and they're trying to make that pure metal, what they do is at the top of that liquid metal boiling away is something called dross. It's the impurities that were all thrown into the vat when it was being cooked. And you have to draw the dross off and throw it away, or it continues to put impurities in the metal that you're trying to refine. And what God is saying is that you're corrupted because you won't get rid of the wicked. Now, Proverbs, if you read through the entire book of Proverbs, 88 times the word wicked is used. And here's a couple of them. Chapter 20, verse 26, a wise king sifts out the wicked and brings the threshing wheel over them. In other words, a wise nation will make sure that all the people that are in power are not wicked. And what is wicked? Wicked is people that believe and do things contrary to the law of God. That's what wicked is. And so if you want to have a righteous ruler, you're going to have somebody that says, do you fear God? Yes, I fear God. Do you fear His law? I fear His law. Do you want to implement His law? Yes, I want the people of the nation to respect and honor the law of God as recorded in the Bible. You're my man. That's a wise king. Do you respect the law of God? No. Do you want to get rid of it? Yes. Do you want everything that God says to do? Do you want to not do? Yes. Does everything it says not to do, do you want to embrace and make the law of the land? Yes. The man who says, you're my man, is wicked and bringing wickedness to our land. And that is what is happening in every appointment of our government at the national level today. And when that wickedness is embraced in the country, all the destruction associated with that wickedness comes with it. Proverbs 24:24, he who says to the wicked, you are righteous, him the people will curse, ultimately, because of the destruction that comes. Nations will abhor him, but those who rebuke the wicked will have delight, and a good blessing will come upon them. This week, September 19th, actually, worldnetdaily.com, it is a good news source, by the way, for people that want to know stuff you're not going to get from the talking heads of normal media. But Obama team to kill the marriage protections. That was the headline yesterday. Years ago, we passed, as if a nation really needs to pass, a law saying, you know what, marriage is between a man and a woman. It's not between man and a dog, a cat, a man and a man, woman and a woman. All those things are an abomination to God, equally an abomination to God. But here our nation was so confused, we had to pass this law. And now, to Obama's team, that law is an abomination and must be removed from the land. And so 100 members of our U.S. House are working in lockstep with the Obama administration to try to eliminate protections for traditional marriage in the United States with the Respect for Marriage Act. They're calling it the Respect for Marriage Act because we want you to respect abominable marriages in this, what God calls abominable relationships as marriage. Now, if there is anybody here that's offended by this, I want you to understand that, again, I'm just an ambassador. This isn't my message. I'm just telling you what I know God said. It's very clear in Scripture. There's no gray area. It doesn't, you know, there's no confusion. The Bible doesn't contradict itself. It's very, very clear. And I'm just his ambassador, reiterating what God's Word has said. And so this bill was introduced just days ago by a guy from New York. And this legislation would repeal the Defense of Marriage Act, a 1996 law, which they say discriminates against lawfully married same-sex couples. It's good to outlaw wickedness. We should outlaw wickedness. The Bible tells me to outlaw wickedness. And it tells me to embrace righteousness. But we are, you know, again, ruled by people that increasingly want to do away with wisdom. And so the wicked are not drawn off, and instead they're pushed into the metal to try and make it part of the metal when it cannot be. People will call them rejected silver, verse 30, because the Lord has rejected them. If we don't pull the dross off, we're trying to refine our nation to be a better nation. You won't be a better nation because you don't ever get rid of the corruption. You leave the corruption in there and add some more if you can. And then we become, like it says in Proverbs 25:4, take away the dross from silver, and it will go to the silversmith for jewelry. Take away the wicked from before the king, and his throne will be established in righteousness. But if you keep the dross there, your kingdom won't be established in righteousness. It'll be established in wickedness, and ultimately the people will weep and wail, and the nations around will say, look at those fools. Those American fools. Chapter 7, verse 1. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, stand in the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim there this word, and say, hear the word of the Lord, all you of Judah, who enter in at these gates to worship the Lord. So now God says, okay, you've been given this message out in the countryside and wherever. Now I want you to go to Temple Square. I want you to go to the Vatican. I want you to go to the nice and pretty houses of worship. And I want you to say this to the people coming in playing church, playing religion. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your doings, and I will cause you to dwell in this place. Do not trust in these lying words saying, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these. What they were saying is, God would never get rid of this. Look at this magnificent temple. God would never allow it to be destroyed. It was made by Solomon. It's clad in gold. No way would the God of Israel allow somebody to destroy this place. And what God is telling Jeremiah is, tell him, don't be saying that. I don't care about your temple. I care about what's going on in the land. For if you thoroughly amend your ways and your doings, if you thoroughly execute judgment between a man and his neighbor, if you do not oppress the stranger, the fatherless, the widow, and do not shed innocent blood in this place or walk after other gods to your hurt, then I will cause you to dwell in this place, in the land that I give to your fathers forever and ever. Today, if you shut down Planned Parenthood, destroy all sources of porn, which enslaves and destroys women and children across this world, you know, the porn plague that actually causes children in other countries to be kidnapped, put into these slave trades, abused for the rest of their life for the enjoyment, supposed enjoyment of men around the world. And for anybody here that's been hooked with that, just think about that. Think about children, women enslaved into that industry that destroys the protection that they were afforded, supposed to be afforded by God, that men would protect the women from hurt instead of abusing them. And to realize that we're participating in that if we involve in any way. Destroy all the sources of porn. Shut down Acorn and all their perversions. Somebody sent me a link to a video of Acorn, which helped Obama get elected, and this lady is bragging. This guy is pretending, this college student and his friend, they want to uncover Acorn in their wickedness. And so they go in there, and this guy says, I want to run for office in this district, and the way I'm going to make some money is this girl here, I want her to be a prostitute and set up this prostitution ring in the city, and so I can get money to get elected. Can you help me out, Acorn? Sure we can help you out. I used to be a prostitute, and you know, my husband, I didn't like him, and I just popped him. I just shot him. Killed him right there. And they got her on tape saying this. And she's an employee. She's a manager of Acorn, this organization that Obama thinks so great and wanted to protect, that your tax dollars gives billions of dollars to over the years. And then she says, well, self-defense, right? Oh, yeah, I set it up. I went to the battered shelter and stuff and set it up. And then I said, you know, blankety blank, boom, and shot him. Died right there. I used to be a prostitute. Now, how can we help you? Shut down Acorn and all its perversions. Vote to defeat the homo marriage in Washington. Call our reps to demand that they do not pass this national homo marriage bill. But tell them that you better not undo the Defense of Marriage Act unless you feel like sticking your fingers in God's eye. Do you think our financial situation allows us to do these kind of foolish things? How about our military situation? The Bible says that a nation that departs from God, they'll go into war one way and they'll flee seven ways, because God's just going to increase the enemies until you can't win anywhere. Does that seem to be coming true? It says that our finances will collapse. Does it seem like that's coming true? It says our weather is going to go bad and crops will be destroyed. Does that seem to be happening? We should warn these people to stop the foolishness. Behold, you trust in lying words that cannot profit. Will you steal, murder, commit adultery, swear falsely, burn incense to Baal, and walk after other gods whom you do not know? At Ramadan, we're at Ramadan right now. Obama has made it very clear that tens of thousands of Muslims are invited to Washington, D.C. to say, and they are advertising to all the Muslims of the country saying, come to D.C. because our hour has come to turn this capital into an Islamic White House. This week. Invited to come to gods who you do not know, and then come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, we are delivered to do all these abominations. It's okay. And by the way, again, this is a rebuke to the people coming to worship God. And so again, to apply to us, are we doing these abominable things? I hope the answer is no. It should be no. And if we are, we need to repent of them. And if we aren't, and we see it happening around us, we should be salt and light in this world to tell them, to warn them, like Jeremiah was warning the people in his day. Has this house, which is called by my name, become a den of thieves in your eyes? Behold, I have seen it, says the Lord. Jesus quoted from this. Many of you are probably familiar. You know, that rings a bell. Yeah, Jesus quoted from it in Matthew 21. He said, after he turned over the tables and kicked the money changers out, he said to them, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, a quote from Isaiah 56:7, but you have made it a den of thieves, a quote from here. You know, the church is supposed to teach you the Word of God. It's supposed to teach you its truths, encourage you, exhort you to follow the God that we say we serve, and to equip you to take a stand against all the wiles of the devil, all the lies of the enemy, to be equipped to be salt and light in this pagan world. And if the church turns into something other than that, then what God sees is, he says, this place has become just a den of thieves. And one of the other articles, worldnetdaily.com, Christians celebrating Ramadan. Did you know that there's people profess to be Christians of the emerging church movement Brian McLaren being one. His books are all over the Christian bookstores. Many people think that's where we're supposed to go, is the emerging church. And this is the paragraph. A smaller left-wing Christian sect, often referred to as the emerging church, it's not a Christian sect, it's Christian in name. It is, the emerging church is a deception from Satan, it is not from God, is now also taking a different approach. This year, a group of emergent Christians led by one of the United States' most influential pastors, Brian McLaren, has announced that it will actually be observing the Muslim Holy Month along with a Muslim partner. So we have Brian McLaren. His books are in every bookstore. Every Christian should call every Christian bookstore in our area and say, this guy is celebrating Ramadan with Muslims. How come you keep his book in the Christian bookstore? Because it sells. Because they get money. Covetousness. Dealing falsely. Do you realize the wrath of God will come upon us? Do you realize that Jeremiah was sent to the temple of the people that were saying, aren't we all Christians? And he was warning them, amend your ways. Are you going to amend your ways? No, because then if I don't have the money from Brian McLaren, Emerging Church, that's what everybody wants to read, that's what everybody's going for, then I won't be able to pay my rent, and I won't be able to be here, and I won't be able to be a Christian bookstore. I mean, that's probably what would happen. I don't know. I pray that somebody would actually be convicted. But see how corrupted we've become. And so the things that Jeremiah says here are going to come to us too, and we'll stop here. But he goes on to say, God then does one more thing, as we saw in an earlier study. He says, go look at Shiloh. We call it Shiloh, but in Hebrew they call it Shiloh. I've been to Shiloh, and we'll cover it more next week. But they were actually able to show us, you know, right here, see these rocks? This burn mark, that's where Shiloh got burnt. 3,000 plus years ago, you can still see the burn of the rock of Shiloh. And we will cover that next week, why they were burned. And God is saying, look at them. Look at God is not concerned about his little box, the Ark of the Covenant, his temples. He's concerned about whether or not we love God and love his word. And so with that in mind, I pray in summary that we would help people to understand our holy God, understand his way, understand that his judgment is not without purpose. It's not without his righteousness. He's righteous to judge. And he is only withholding it because of this time of grace and mercy, which I believe is running out. And we're about to be plunged in the time of the tribulation period that the prophets foretold, because the whole world now is spitting in his face when he's trying to do this. They're all swinging at him. They're all telling him, just let go. We're not going to fall into a pit. And pretty soon, the Lord is going to let the whole world. Okay, I will let you go. What you get is the devil in the form of a man called the Antichrist. And when you see him unleashed, you will see misery that the world has never seen. And we pray that people would be spared from that. And I am so glad that Christians took the courage to witness to me when I was on my way to the lake of fire, to tell me to take pause and caution, and to not fight the one that was trying to deliver me safely into his loving arms. And I am so thankful for them being courageous enough to do so. I was not an easy case. And you might run into not easy cases too. And to take courage that the Lord does save and rescue some until he comes. Let's stand and pray. Father, we love you and we thank you for your word. And I pray that for all the hearts here, we realize that we don't want to be like the uncircumcised and hard-hearted Jews who didn't even want to hear your word and didn't even want to take heed to your warnings. But that, God, you would soften our heart to listen to your word, to listen to your warnings. Even as Christians, the ways the world tries to creep into our lives, to our minds, that, God, you would just help us to resist the devil so that he would flee from us, that we'd be able to walk circumspectly with you. We love you, Lord, and we love your law. We love your righteousness, your grace upon us, that even while we are sinners, you still love us and save us and wash us in the blood of your Son, Jesus. For anybody here that hasn't bowed the knee to you, I pray that you would convict them while there's still time to humble themselves before you. In Jesus' name, amen. know, he has already done so by sending Jesus as a light of the world. But the world only really sees it, and they actually don't see it. We only see it in that glory that's in our hearts as we're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. But someday, when his will is done on earth as it is in heaven, all the world will be filled with his glory. And I want to be there. I hope you do too. It comes with a requirement that he gets to be God, and we just worship him. God bless you. Keep you in his care. In Jesus' name, amen.